Now, this weekend is the second in our series on marriage, and we call it the three M's of sticky marriages. Why 3M? Because we are talking about the myth of marriage, and then we talk about this morning on the mystery of marriage, and then finally next weekend I will talk on the mission of marriage. And 3M's, therefore, my branding guys say, why don't you say 3M's? 3M's a great brand and a great quality. So 3M's of sticky marriages simply means that let's put quality into our marriages, God's quality, not the world's quality. And so I'm going to talk about the myth this morning, about mystery, and then next weekend, the mission of marriage. And let me just give a quick summary of last weekend. Last weekend, I talked about, you know, the myths of marriage. The big idea is mindful of what marriage is not. So I told you the bad news about what marriage is not, and I also told you the good news of what marriage is also not, all right? And so I gave you the three myths, so let me just quickly run through it. If you want to follow that particular sermon, which I want to encourage you, if you have missed it, is to go back to our website and go to YouTube and then have a look at that. And I mentioned the myth number one is that growing deeper in marriage will come naturally. That's a myth. It will not come naturally. In fact, it takes hard work for marriage to succeed. And when I mentioned this, I could almost see every married couple here all nodding their head because it is very hard work. So the myth is that growing deeper in marriage will come naturally. Will it? No, of course not. All right. Now, the myth number two is that he or she will meet my deepest need. Is that true? No. See, even the child shouted out, no. He understands this. Who will meet our deepest need? Jesus will meet our deepest need. It's never our spouse who can meet our deepest need. If we go into a marriage thinking that our spouse will meet our deepest need, let me warn you ahead of time as a pastor, very gently telling you that you will be deeply, deeply disappointed if you think your spouse can meet your deepest need. Only Jesus can. And then I mentioned the third myth. And the third myth is this, that it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. And I mentioned that in this nation, just our nation itself, one in four marriages end up in a divorce. And the statistic in church and outside, around the world, is no difference, and that scares me. So in DUMC, I say we need to be vigilant about this. And so I want you to, you know, be mindful as I speak about the mystery of marriage, that what is God really saying to us? For those who are married and those who are not married, who are single, what is God saying to me about the marriage that I may go into? And so the mystery of marriage, everyone say, mystery. Oh, I love a mystery, all right? But before we go into the mystery, let's read the Word of God, all right? Why don't we stand and hold up our Bible? We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 33, all right? So let's hold up our Bible, and this is the authority of God over our lives. Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from the screen so that we all read from the same translation, okay? Are we ready? One, two, go. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come, that you help us take our minds captive in Christ. Because spiritual truth can only be understood by the spiritual mind. So Lord, we need your enabling. We need you to tutor our hearts even this morning, that we may hear your voice and hear it clearly. And all God's children say, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Once again, I'd like to welcome those who are visiting us here for the first time, those on live stream, and those at UMC at Puchong as well. I'd like to welcome you. And so I'm excited about this series because having prepared this for myself is building me. It's building my marriage, my own understanding of what it means, you know, to be now married to my wife for 32 years, and I pray there'll be another 30 years, I hope, all right? I'm not sure, okay? But I want to do well, even as I am married. Now, we all love a mystery. Everyone say, mystery. And one of the interesting mystery I discovered just a week ago, I didn't know about this mystery, is this mystery about cows. I didn't know that. Did you know that cows, when they graze on the pasture or when they eat and they feed on the grass, did you know that they either face north or face south when they feed on the grass? Did you know that? How many of you know that? Right? I didn't know that. Okay? And a study has been done across the world about cows. Why is it that they're facing north or south while feeding? All right. So the next time you go to places where there are cows, you just watch, all right, and see whether that's true or not. But it was amazing when I was just searching through the internet. There were some studies done on this, and cows actually faces north or south. But they get a bit confused when they got to the North Pole or South Pole, all right? And so that's very, very interesting. So we love a mystery. So in the Bible, we also know that there are mysteries. And in fact, Apostle Paul, for 21 times in the Bible when he writes his letters, 21 times he mentioned about this phrase here, all right? Now, before that, you know, another mystery that I realize is this, if 1 plus 1 equals 2, is that a mystery? Is that a mystery? No, it's obvious, right? It's a math problem here, so 1 plus 1 equals to 2. But if I were to say 1 plus 1 equals 1, is that a mystery? I think it is. Because it doesn't make sense. It's a mystery. And so, why is it, therefore, that in a marriage we read on earlier, it is called a profound mystery. The two will become one flesh. So that is what I mean by one plus one in a marriage equals not two, but one. And this is a mystery that I'm talking about. And so, Apostle Paul talked about the mystery of God. 21 times he used the word mystery. So what is this mystery? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, it says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. What it means is that this mystery was in the Old Testament times. And this mystery was there. It was there right in front of the face of God's people. But it is only revealed when Jesus comes, right? So then we go on to them. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's a mystery. Before Christ came, it was a mystery about Jesus. And when Jesus came in the more than 2,000 years ago, you know, then this mystery is revealed. So what is this mystery of God? It is Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. And then, there's another mystery. It's called the mystery of marriage. You have read earlier on where it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So that's a mystery. But I'm talking, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So this is the thought I want you to hold on to right now. What is this mystery about marriage? If we unravel this mystery, then we understand what marriage is all about and how then we can enter into marriage and make something beautiful out of it. Now, just thinking with the human mind, just observing what's going on in the world today, it is actually quite a mystery to be able to bring two persons from diverse background, whether it is educationally, whether it is from a family, very different family background, even ethnic background, if you have an inter-ethnic kind of a marriage, and a different personality, different intelligence level, emotional level, you know, the EQ, IQ, they're so different. And having these two persons live together for the rest of their life, that to me is a mystery, you know. It is a real mystery. And we also know if you were to, you know, Google internet for wedding jokes, plenty of them. And I love, by the way, telling wedding jokes. Why? Because wedding jokes are actually reality of marriage. That because we can't cope with the problems of marriage in our life, that we make a joke out of it, so that we make it lighthearted. So that is why sometimes, you know, when we are in trouble in a marriage, in our marriage, we will go and read the wedding jokes or marriage jokes, so that we maybe to comfort ourselves to know that actually across the world, everybody has the same problem. Right. And so I pick a few images from Google. For example, this one, it says, "This is why my wife and I don't share the same toothpaste tube." Right? Because even the way we press the toothpaste is different. And we get upset with one another. One press from the middle, one, the other one press from the bottom. Forget it. I'm going to buy my own. You can't even agree to the way you press your toothpaste. Right? And another one here. You know, here it says, "Behind every angry woman stands a man who has absolutely no idea what he did wrong." And all the men say, "Hey, come on, I'm not the only one." And all the men say, "Am I the only one?" Cannot say, right? Because your wife's sitting next to you. I know that. It took me years to understand women, you know. And now, after married for 32 years, I thought I understood my wife. You know, I remember scouting around for this book called Understanding Women. Have you read this book called Understanding Women? Have you? Don't try to look for it because it's never been written. In fact, someone jokingly said, if ever a book on women were written, it will look something like this. Understanding men is very thin. Understanding women, that's a tough one. Okay. So much so that, you know, that's the constant conflict. Constant conflict in the home that we always love, you know, like this beautiful picture here at home, two loving dogs looking at each other. You tell everyone, that's how our marriage is like, right? But actually, in reality, you know, in public, it's like that, right? At home is the fighting's all the time. But outside, we say everything is fine. And I, as I was doing my research, you know, just looking at all these images, I came across one, it's a classic. That's a classic, all right? And so here is a cartoon strip here where it says here, you know, this young man just finished high school. He said, "Goodbye, high school. I survived. I will never suffer again," all right? And I'm quite sure a lot of young people today think that the high school years are probably one of the toughest years with the exam, the studies, the discipline. Little did he know that standing behind him is college, all right? It's college, that's an even tougher challenge. And what also he didn't know was that later if you go to get a job, this is what it looks like. It's an even greater giant, the kind of challenge, you know, or challenges that is out there. And he thinks that this is the worst. He thinks that it's the worst until he gets married. And then when he gets married, he thinks that's the biggest challenge ever in his life. Then he gets a child. When I saw this cartoon strip, you know, I said, this guy is brilliant. He actually understood, all right? He understood the complication of all of life, right? And just as when we think that everything is so good, that we get one challenge after the other. So I hope that we are no longer surprised. That we're no longer surprised by the challenges ahead of us. That is why getting two persons to get married and stay married for the rest of their life is a mystery. It's a mystery in itself. And how you even come, get together and know each other. And that is why in the Bible, it is also saying that how two sinful people with sinful nature, we are on the way, all right, to heaven, but while on earth, we still carry the sinful nature, how two persons who are self-centered, selfish people, living together for the rest of their life, that's a mystery. There's a mystery that Jesus wants to reveal to us, that there can be beauty. And that is why the passage from Ephesians chapter 5 talks about almost like a parable, a metaphor, that marriage is a reflection of how Jesus loved the church. That is a mystery, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. So here's the big idea. The big idea is that marriage is not just about you. Because many of us enter our marriage to think that, wow, now I finally got what I want. Little do we know, it's not about us. Marriage is not just about us. It is more about Christ and His church. And you becoming more like Him through your marriage. Now, that will blow some minds away this morning, just by that truth. That thinking that marriage is just for us, for our good, and for my selfish reason. Jeffrey Bromley, in his book called God and Marriage, wrote this, and I love this. As God made man in His own image, so He made earthly marriage in the image of His own eternal marriage with His people. I love this definition. It is actually a reflection. Marriage is a reflection of how God loves His people. That's from Scripture, not from any one of us here. Right? It's from Scripture. So marriage, therefore, was not primarily designed just for us. It is designed for God's glory. Just as communion, when we celebrate communion, our Holy Communion, we are to remember God's love at the cross. Right? So we do that once a month here in DUMC. And then we go for our baptism. Just as the cross, the communion reminds us of God's love at the cross, baptism reminds us that we are dead in Christ, but raised also in Christ. And therefore, baptism reminds us that we have died. A new life is given to us now in Christ. So there's a Holy Communion, there's a baptism, and now the marriage. What does the marriage mean? It's a covenant between two persons while they are alive on earth to show the oneness of relationship between God and men. Now that is an amazing thought there. That our marriages, if we are married, we are to demonstrate the glory of God in our lives. And therefore, the desire for marriage for all of us in us here is not just for ourselves. It is for God's glory. And I love the definition by Pastor Randy Polk. He says this, God intended that husbands and wives experience a depth of oneness in marriage that is so satisfying and lasting that it serves as the clearest illustration of the bond between Christ and His church. In other words, marriage was given to teach us how to rightly relate to Jesus. Wow, I love that. I love that. Marriage was given to teach us how to rightly relate to Jesus. That is why marriage is good. Marriage is very good. Because it's meant to teach us to how to relate to Jesus. What it simply means is that it is a place of discipleship. It is a place where we become more and more like Jesus. More and more Christ-like. And therefore, our tagline, love God, serve people, and disciple, all right? That we may become more and more Christ-like, to make disciples. And so, just hold that thought for a moment. Let me give you the bottom line. What does it mean to be translated down to our level? All right? It's simply this, okay? So I want to ask all married people here, and those who are not married, your desire for marriage. So let me ask you this simple question. In your marriage right now, are you both Are you both helping each other to be a better disciple of Jesus? That's the bottom line. Let me ask you again one more time. For those of you who are married and those who are not married yet, but you desire to get married, what's your purpose? So the photos of you're married, is your wife, is your husband a better disciple of Jesus because of this marriage? Because if that purpose is not fulfilled, we don't understand what marriage is all about. And therefore, marriage is therefore one of the greatest laboratory of relationships, where we test out what we know about being a disciple. So that is why last weekend I mentioned to you, and listen to this very carefully, this is such important truth. You must first be a disciple of Jesus before you become a husband or a wife. Let me repeat that for you. It is a very important truth. You must first of all be a disciple of Jesus before you become a husband or a wife. So in other words, all that you have learned as a disciple of Jesus, all that you have learned about loving, about encouraging, about dying to self, about, you know, using your spiritual gifts, all that have been taught as a disciple of Jesus, now you use that in your marriage. So you must first of all be a Christian first. That is why when people ask me, Pastor, can I marry a non-Christian? Yeah, there are still Christians asking that. Now, don't get me wrong here. God loves whoever that person is. God loves that person, even the non-Christian. Will God bring that person to Christ one day? Yes, we pray that he will, or she will become a Christian one day. Yes, of course. Right? But the point is that if you marry someone who is not of faith, who is not a disciple of Jesus, there's no guarantee that you will be building each other up in the life of discipleship. You see, God understands this. It's not that he's against you marrying someone who is so wonderful. He or she may be such a wonderful person. But he has that purpose, not just about curing your loneliness. It's about making you to be a stronger disciple of Jesus. That is why people marry rightly. Don't marry wrongly. It's such an important thing that we must remember. God is so passionate about marriage because he wants to build strong disciples of Jesus through all these marriages in the UMC. That's why I'm passionate about this matter, because discipleship happened first right in the marriage, and then later on when children comes along, there are strong discipling culture in the family. And I tell you, the first thing the devil will attack will be marriages. First thing he will attack. No wonder we are in a society that's losing its battle on marriages. So, marriage is the greatest laboratory of relationship. It's where you test out your Christian discipleship. You say you're selfless, right? You say you really die, right? Die to yourself. Then you get married and see whether you really die to yourself or not. You get married and when two press in the not the way you want it, die. Die to self, right? Even your wife, don't even cook the kind of meal that you want. Die to that self. If you say you really love her. Right? I'm not suggesting that wife don't cook great meal. Right? Even your husband smells. Discover that he actually smells. You love him anyway. You understand? This is the greatest laboratory of relationships. If you say you're a Christian, try getting married. Then we see whether you are really the kind of Christian that you are, that you love each other unconditionally. Because that's a Christian love given to the Christians that is to be practiced in a marriage. So let me remind you again, marriage is not just about you. It is more about Christ and His church and you becoming more like Him. So here, 1 + 1 = 1. So there is a oneness that we can have in Christ. So what does that oneness mean? So I'm going to unpack that for you. So again, not from my wisdom, from the scripture, from the Bible, the passage we read earlier on, Ephesians. Let's unpack that and ask ourselves, what is that oneness that we can see in Ephesians chapter 5? So let's dive into this, all right? So let me speak right now to all of you who are married here. Now, I know that you are at different stages of your marriage, of your season, of your marriage. And I know for some of us just sitting here, it's painful. It's very painful what you're going through. And I was not joking last weekend when I say that one, some of the loneliest people in the world are not single people. They are the married people. They are the loneliest. They are the most discouraged people in society. And these are the married people, right? And I can tell you that because I have counseled many. And I'm talking about Christians here. So if you are in that position right now, you think there's no hope, can I encourage you to make what I call a midway correction right now? Hear God. Hear what He has to say. And don't live, you know, by that conviction that there's no hope. Because some of you are convicted that there's no hope. Because hope comes through Jesus Christ. And I mentioned last weekend as well, contentment is not found in your marriage first. Contentment is found in Jesus. So get your relationship right with Jesus, not your marriage first. All right? It is your relationship with Jesus that needs to be set right. So let's dive into it. How do you achieve that oneness? The first thing is this, that marriage is about meeting the needs of your spouse. Whoa, that's a tough statement. He said, Pastor, I thought it's about me going there to meet my needs. So strike that out from your mind right now. The marriage is about meeting the needs of your spouse. Where did I get that? I get that from a command to Christians. All right? So what is a command to Christians? From Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. I love English Standard Version. It says, why don't we read it aloud together? This is a very important verse here, right? Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Wow. Can you imagine a marriage, husband and wife, have a competition how to outdo one another in honor? Have a competition to outdo one another in love. What an amazing marriage, you know? Hey, wait, you don't do it yet. I want to show love first. Don't do it yet. I want to outdo you first. I want to show how much I really love you. Then your wife will quarrel. No, I want to do it first. Well, you quarrel because of showing love to each other, you know? That would be an amazing, amazing marriage, man, rather than quarreling over toothpaste. Right? Now, this is what it means, you know. This is talking about a Christian to another Christian. Wow, that's a different order altogether. So, what about when you get married then? So, be a disciple then. Be a disciple and outdo one another in love. Now, another passage, all right, just to convince us that it is really what God is saying. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. There you go. This is a command given to Christians. Why is it that when people get married, they become less Christian? That part I cannot understand. They become so much lesser as a Christian when they get married. In fact, you need to churn it up. When you get married, you need to be more a Christian rather than less. You see, we got it all wrong somewhere along the line. And we need to repent before God, you know. Really repent before God. We become less Christian after we get married. What in the world has happened to us? And so here, it is about meeting the needs of your spouse because you are a Christian, not because you are a husband first, not because you are a spouse first, because you are a Christian. You are to show love to one another and outdo one another in love. Don't look at your own interests. Look at the interests of your spouse. It is a command given to Christians. It just so happened you're married. That's all. In fact, you should be more. Because this is the man or woman you pledge to love for the rest of your life, to live together. So God wants you to be a disciple of Jesus. There are three things that are mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 5. The first thing is that God needs to help you to have a right heart, a selfless heart. Ephesians, therefore, before, you know, verse 22 onwards, it talks about the relationship between husband and wife. So Apostle Paul very cleverly inserted that line before the commands of husband and wife because he knew that to be husband and wife, you must first be a disciple. So he inserted verse 21 just before the commands given to husbands and wife. He says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we have to look at a husband and wife. We need to learn to submit to one another outdo one another in love. And that's called mutual submission, because you are a Christian. But after you get married, there is an order of leadership that God wants you to have. Right? So let me explain what I mean. So, first of all, you must have this right heart. The right heart is that you want to think of your spouse's need more than your own need. Two selfish hearts learning to be selfless. And that is why in the marriage journey, you become more and more like Christ. You really learn the hard way how to die to self. Because we know that as Christians, often God has to deal with us on this. We have this narcissistic attitude towards God. What narcissistic means that I become a Christian to have all the benefits for myself. You know, God almost become an ATM machine. Whenever we need God's blessing, we go to Him, we draw. When we don't need Him, we sort of leave Him aside, like, until the next crisis comes along, we withdraw again. See, that is so narcissistic. All right, we just, you know, we think that God's existence is just for my needs, for my happiness, you know. And God has to unteach us in that area, all right? Help us unlearn. Because the reverse is true. The Christian life, our purpose for the Christian life is for God's glory, never for our own, because we already died. Therefore, when we get into a marriage, two persons who has already died coming together, it's not for their glory. That is why I'm very afraid for our younger generation today, because they have a love affair with proposals and weddings. There's such a love affair with... It's not wrong. Don't get me wrong here. You know, I love all the romanticism behind it. But somehow it gets lost along the way after they get married, you know. That love affair that they have with proposals and wedding day. You know, someone was telling me the best proposal ever they have seen. Okay, and he said, this guy took his girlfriend into the restaurant, make sure that she's set, she can see outside, and then across the road was this shop, and on her hold was this big matter, will you marry me? And then the girl cried. He said, yes. So I asked this person who told me this story, so where are they today? Or divorced already? It is so sad. We have such a love affair with proposals wedding days that we forget that it is giving glory to Jesus, not giving glory to ourselves. It's a wrong footing. We started wrongly already. All right? And that is why, you know, I speak passionately about this, because if we don't start rightly, we have gotten it all wrong. So, let me say this. It is the heart that needs to be transformed. This selfish heart. And marriage teaches us that. Therefore, you know, when you have a marriage problem, yes, I know you can go for counseling. The counselor can teach you about communication skills. They teach you how to forgive one another. You can even go for a marriage course and learn all these skills. But do you know all these skills comes to nothing if your heart is not transformed? If your heart is not transformed to be like Jesus, no amount of skills that you learn will help you to have a better marriage. But don't get me wrong again, these skills are good. In fact, my wife and I teach that. But first of all, fundamentally, is your relationship with Jesus. So if we understand this, if your marriage is at a breaking point right now, don't think even first of all to try to resolve the marriage. Think first of your relationship with Jesus. That's what you need to think first. Resolve that part, get right with Jesus. Then only do you think about how to resolve the marriage, because in the first place, the marriage broke down was because of the undisciplined heart in our lives. And so I hope that is why your hope can be in Christ, not in trying to get this marriage resolved. Even if your marriage is very broken right now, think about your relationship with Jesus, because your contentment will come through Jesus, not through your marriage. And so I want to deal with young people. Listen to me very carefully, and I say this very, very lovingly. Young people who are thinking of getting married, don't go around looking for Mr. or Miss Right. Yeah, you know, I saw a Miss Right, Mr. Right. And then you have this whole long list of criteria of your Mr. Right or Miss Right. I remember doing this exercise with our counselee, and they went home, they write down this long list of what they think they would like to see, you know, in their spouse. And when they came and shared that, I said, well, very good, all right, now take the paper, tear it, and throw it away. Because you got it all wrong again. It is not about looking about what you need. In fact, we can turn it around and say, now you read what the other person wants, then you see whether you fit that need. So don't go around looking for Mr. or Miss Right. Young people, listen to me very carefully here. Don't go around looking for Mr. or Miss Right, but be Mr. or Miss Right first. Be the disciple of Jesus first. And I believe God will take care of your life because He loves you so much. And I've told this story before, but for the sake of those who have not heard this story, I thought illustrated this point so wonderfully. A young man came up to me some years ago, and he said, Pastor, I seek your permission to just go away from DUMC for a short period of time. How long? 6 months. Why? Well, this church, no fish on. I wasn't too sure what he meant by no fish. So I said, I knew, but I want to confirm, what do you mean by no fish? You know, Pastor, no fish lah. You know, I'm single, no fish. I said, are you kidding me? There's so many beautiful girls, you know, and wonderful spiritual ladies in our church. How can you say there's no fish? Right? Really don't have lah, Pastor. All right? Okay, go. So he went off. 6 months later, he came back. Right? So I said, how? Those churches I went to, also no fish. Now, at that point, suddenly, you know, we talk about prophetic gift, word of knowledge, what God gave it to me, you know, all right? Suddenly, when he said that, boom, I saw this picture, I look at him, and I say, do you know why there's no fish? Do you know why? He said, no, I don't know why. Because the Lord showed me that you are a shark. And everywhere you go, the fish will run away. Right? So that's what I mean. Don't go around looking for Mr. or Miss Right without thinking, first of all, are you Mr. or Miss Right? Are you a disciple of Jesus that exudes Jesus out of your life that, you know, people will naturally be attracted to you because there is Christ in you? So, yeah, a lot of young people get it all wrong, desperate. They're desperate. I'm not knocking down the desperation. I'm not knocking down at all. I understand this. But they forgot about building themselves, be in love with Jesus first, where inner beauty will come out of your life. So, I don't want to elaborate that too much, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. The right heart is so important. The second thing is the whole area. Oh, by the way, there's this picture here I picked up also. You know, in a marriage, because of a selfish heart, you know, ticks, right? Ticks are actually, you know, like fleas that will bite, you know, a dog and then suck all the blood out. You know, here he says the marriages where people are only looking how the other person can meet their needs end up like two ticks with no dog. I thought that's an amazing, amazing illustration. They're trying to suck out something that they don't have. And they can't suck it out each other either. Because we are all so selfish. And then the second way to, you know, bring us together in oneness is the right role. To understand that there's a role that God has given to us. So here he says, you know, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, we don't like that word, submit. You mean I really have to submit to my husband? Now, you could, for all that matter, you could be a very highly qualified person, even in the industry. And when, Pastor, you mean it, when I get married, I have to submit. You see, the world has gotten the word submission wrongly. Submission doesn't mean inferiority. Submission actually, in fact, only a strong person can submit. Willingly, I'm talking about here. He's clear of who she is. And therefore, she chooses to submit. And this submission here is as you do to the Lord. You're submitting, first of all, to God, and God's command is that in a marriage relationship, the husband is the leader, and therefore you submit to him. You're not any less inferior. In fact, in Scripture, it's clear that men and women are made equal. We are equal to each other by our position in Christ. But unfortunately, in the world today, we see, you know, many societies, they treat women as second class. Second class. And no wonder this whole area of women's, you know, rights, you know, women's liberty is starting to come, is coming up for years already, because women are treated as second class. But in Scripture, it's so clear that the men and the women, they are of equal status as a child of God. But in a marriage relationship, as the Chinese have a saying, right? You cannot have two tigers on the same mountain. And you know what this means, right? You can't have two leaders, all right, in the same family. Someone has to be a leader, and someone must submit. But this submission is a willing submission, and this leader is a servant leader. Because submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Apostle Paul reminded the husband. And so, in the same way, you look at Jesus and the Father. So Jesus is in no way inferior to the Father. In fact, you know, ontologically means that the study of being. So ontologically, the Son is equal to the Father, meaning the Son has the same power, same substance, same glory as the Father. But yet, Jesus functionally subject to the Father. You understand this? So this is now reflected in a marriage, that they are equal, but one subject to the other. But what is beautiful is this, that the Bible says that Jesus was exalted because of his submission to the Father. Which tells me that as a husband, when my wife submits to me, I honor her. Just as the Father honored Jesus who submitted to him, so I honor her. So when we get this right, then we have harmony in the home because of the obedience of each other. And so that's called the right role. And the third thing that we must get right, not only from our heart, our roles, is this whole area of responsibility, the right responsibility. So here it says in verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect a husband. So that is something that is a rather interesting thought here by Apostle Paul. Why is it that the command to love is only given to the husband, not the wife? Why is it that, you know, Apostle Paul didn't say, wives, love your husband? It doesn't say that. It says, husband, love your wife. So interestingly, I thought to myself, it is true that a man can have many loves. Right? We can love our golf, you know. We can love our work. If you were to put your wife next to your car, I wonder which one shine out more. The kind of care that you have for your car, how you wax it, you polish it, right? You put the wife next to the car, wow, your car shine 2 times brighter than your wife. And therefore, men can have many, many loves. And God comes along now and tell you, hey, guys, love your wife, huh? Remember, love your wife. Whereas women never ask to love husband. You know why? Because women will naturally love. When a woman marries a man, I was told, so this is told by a woman to me, I was told that when a woman marries a man, she puts all her eggs in the same basket. She put everything there. She's committed to the man one. Committed for life. She's very clear. It only gets in trouble when he doesn't show that he loved her. Right. And for the women, it's not a love issue. For the women, it's a respect issue. Can I respect my husband? And the reason why a woman is asked to respect the man, because women are very capable. And all the women say, you are very, very capable. You are multitaskers. Men, one track, mind one, you know. If I want to go to the bank, I go to the bank. That's it. Don't ask me to do anything else. The woman, while on the way to bank, can make phone calls, all right? Even can fold her shirt in the car also if she wants to, right? And make appointments before you arrive at the bank. To me, is that, don't disturb me, I'm going to the bank, right? So a woman can rock the baby, cook, and iron the clothes all at the same time. It's amazing. And then said, women are very, very capable. My wife said, of course, we are version two. You're version one, you know? Right? And therefore, a woman completes the man. She completes him. And therefore, the woman, because she's so capable, the question, therefore, is that sometimes she will put him down. So wives, I'm talking to the wives here, oh, the man is praying very hard for me right now. Wives, respect your husband. He needs it. He needs you to respect him. But he doesn't deserve my respect. No. Honor God by obeying him. Respect him. And of course, on the flip side, husband, remember, love your wife. These two must come together. Not one doing without the other doing that. So that's the right responsibility. So in that responsibility that we have, let me unpack that. All right? Here, first of all, in that responsibility, we must demonstrate sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Clear, right? Husband, love your wife. Now, interestingly, that word love, husband, love your wife, is the same word that is found in John 3:16. For God so loved, agapo. Agape, that's where the word comes from. What is agape? Agape is unconditional love. I love you not because of. I love you in spite of. Meaning that if there's nothing lovable about you, I will still choose to love you. Where do we get that from? God says he loves us while we were yet sinners. There's nothing lovable about us, but yet God loved us. That same word now is now put to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, agapo, your wife. Love her unconditionally. But pastor, you don't know my wife, Let me sit down and tell you what my wife is like. I will look at this man and say, no need. I don't need to know what your wife is like. You just need to love her unconditionally. Huh? Unconditionally? You're Christian or not? You see the struggle right now? Some of you are struggling, no? You're really struggling with me right now, no? You're saying, impossible, pastor. I just want to present to you God's words, not my words. It is self-convicting, I call it. Okay. First is not only to demonstrate sacrificial love. Second, to demonstrate sanctifying love. Wow, that's an amazing word. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, what does it mean? Remember in the gospel series, we talk about the gospel saves us, right? And then the gospel will then mature us. He will grow us. And that is a process of sanctification. And as we grow, the gospel holds us on to the end so that we become more and more Christ-like. So that's the purpose of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. So here's the challenge. That we are to practice sanctification through our marriage. Here the command is for the husband, that your wife will become more and more Christ-like. In other words, if I want to look at the mission, what the mission of the husband is, simply put is this, that my wife will be more and more beautiful and holy as a disciple of Jesus. That's my mission in my marriage. That I will, as much as I can, to grow her, to help grow her. I know it's a work of the Lord, but I will put in every criteria necessary for her to grow, to be in love with Jesus, that she will grow to be more and more radiant and more spiritually beautiful in God. And next weekend, I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to develop this a lot further. That I'm not going to be just be attracted by her, her physical outlook, her personality. I want to be attracted to my wife here spiritually. Then when I look at her, she is very attractive spiritually. And that's my mission. My mission as a husband is to grow her to be more and more like Jesus. And therefore, I want to speak to those of you who are courting here. Those of you in courtship, never compromise your sexuality in a courtship. It's so clear in Scripture, I don't have time to develop that. Because the moment you compromise each other sexually, right, you lose that ability to make your bride radiant one day. So if I'm a responsible boyfriend or fiancé, I will do all I can to preserve that radiant until the day we are married. Otherwise, we got on the wrong footing altogether. Right? I can spend a sermon talking about that, but we teach this in our premarital counseling. Watch your sexual behavior. And we hold you accountable in that area. Why? Because of this. That our relationship must be sanctifying. So if you are courting a relationship, can I, you know, very, you know, gently ask you this question? Are you a better disciple of Jesus in your courtship? After 2 years, after 3 years, after 4 years, are you a better disciple of Jesus? If not, can I gently urge you to reconsider whether you should get married? Because you are not good for each other. You understand what I'm saying here? And so these are some of the painful decisions some couples have to make. And I think it's a right decision. Not that we are not eager to get you married, but simply because if we want this marriage to shine Jesus, we cannot help but ask these questions. Will this marriage bring Jesus right to the front? So that's sanctifying love. The third one, the last one, is to demonstrate self-like love. And this same way, husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He loves his wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So here, it simply means that you need to love your wife like you love yourself. There were no problem, like loving ourselves is never a problem. We all love ourselves. Right? So here he says that to feed and to care. Another version of the Bible says to nourish and to cherish. I love those kind of words. To nourish and to cherish. That means give her the security that she needs. Just as you love yourself. So again, you know, I don't need to elaborate any more on that. You say each one must love his wife and the wife must respect her husband. That is the command given to both the husband and the wife. And interestingly, when you take Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 33, do you know that in the number of words that are there, 62 words are for wives, 155 for the husbands. So one-third of commands given in the marriage, one-third of it is given to wife. Two-thirds are given to husbands. So this is why husbands, we have a tall order to be husbands. All right? Because we are the leader in the home. And leadership make or break the marriage. So my last point, marriage is about meeting the needs of your spouse. My last point is marriage. Therefore, concluding all this is that, all right, marriage is not just about you, it's more about Christ and His church and you becoming more like Him. And therefore, marriage is really hard work. I hope by now your heart is beating a bit faster. But Pastor, this is really hard. I hope you get that. It is hard work. And that is why, can I say this very lovingly as well? That you need to put effort into it. We all don't know how to get married, by the way, you know. We really don't know. We need training in this area. Now, don't laugh at me when I share this story, okay? Don't laugh at me. And don't use it against me, right? I remember when I was courting my wife here, young man, love her to bits, okay, and chasing after her. And one day I just thought to myself, I want to give her flowers, okay. Now, I honestly thought this in my mind, don't laugh at me, I honestly thought this in my mind, because my father didn't teach me, my friends around me never teach me. I honestly thought I should give her plastic flowers. I reasoned in my mind, and this engineer's mind here, plastic flower lasts longer, ma. Then she can see these flowers for a long, long time. Well, I was very proud of myself, you know. I was so proud of myself, okay? And I sent her plastic flowers. And then only later she told me, I kept it only a few days, I threw it away. All right. Stupid, stupid, stupid. All right. Of course, now, I have my three boys, I have confidently went up to them. Guys, never ever give your girlfriend plastic flowers. I already learned that, okay? And therefore, there are wisdom in this older people who have given plastic flowers to their girlfriends, you know? They have all this wisdom. Please tap on them. We all know, we make all the mistakes already, okay? We learn it the hard way. I can tell you many more, which I will not, because I will make a fool of myself. All right? Don't even try asking my wife, huh? Don't tell her, dear. Don't tell them, all right? Now, if we take this serious enough, can I very gently say to you, divorce is not an option. Divorce is not an option. Why? Because if marriage is about how Christ loved the church, how can we divorce? How can we tell the world that it is possible that Christ divorced his wife? We cannot. So I would rather that you sort out your relationship before you get married and say that for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I would rather you sort this out before you get married than to get married and be miserable for the rest of your life. And that is why premarital counseling is very important in the UMC. We make it very long for you. Why? Because it's important, because marriage is important. We want you to slow down. Think about this, about being a disciple of Jesus. So, you know, divorce in that sense also doesn't solve your problem. Even if you get divorced, you have not sorted out the issue why it happened in the first place, because you are not a disciple of Jesus in his true sense of the unconditional love, or the sanctifying love, of the self-love, love. Okay. So what do you do if you are really in a difficult situation right now? Church, I think I've empathized enough with you because I counsel enough of this. To cry with them, to weep with them, to plead with them. And usually it's only one party is willing to work at it. The other party is not. Usually. If both have worked at it, well, I've seen even at the point of divorce, marriage have recovered. I've seen that. Quite a few of them. But what if you're going through one right now? Let me say this to you. Right? Divorce is not an option. Therefore, you remain faithful to your marriage. You remain faithful. It may be against your logic, your feeling. But you remain faithful. Why? Because Jesus says so. That what God has joined together, let no man pull asunder. It's painful. I'm not saying it's not painful. It's very painful. So stay faithful because of His grace. And secondly, if you do that, you will be blessed. I'm not giving a guarantee that your marriage will recover. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that if you obey Jesus, you as a disciple of Jesus will be blessed because you obey. He will grow you now as a Christian in the midst of the problem you're going through right now. It may never get resolved, but a marriage problem, a suffering in our life, whether it's an illness or whether it is, I don't know what other problems you have, I think the same call of God, my grace is sufficient for you. That's being a disciple of Jesus in the midst of all that you're going through. And so that's why I hope you know by now that it's not about learning more soft skills in your marriage. It is good, but not good enough. Why? Because it's about discipleship of Jesus in your life. But having said that, There's some things you can do. And I'll end with that. There's some things you can do, all right? You can join our marriage course. Start somewhere. All I'm saying, coming is 1st September, sign up for that as a couple. You know, you may be in trouble right now, but sign up just to see how God will take you in that area. Talk to your leader or even a pastor, all right? There's no guarantee because 80% of how this marriage will be resolved is dependent on you. 80%. It's not on the skills even of the counselor or the pastor. It is how you and the Lord Jesus work it out. So there are things you can do. For example, you know, we can have appropriate love languages. You learn that, you know, in marriage course as well. How can I love the way that, you know, my wife understand or my husband understand? Because sometimes we just can't get that part right. I remember at a Man Alive Encounter weekend, 40, 50 men in the room, you know, we told them, put the phone aside. We're not allowed to touch your phone in the session, so they put that aside. But at one session, I told them, now, take all your phone now. So everybody took their phone. I said to them, now, if you're married, send a text to your wife. Right? Tell your wife how much you love her. Okay? And then if you're not married, okay, then send a text to your mother. Right? Or to your sister. Okay? So, right, everybody start writing, right? Don't send it. Everybody write, okay? Now, many of these men are not used to writing, you know? So, they all write, okay? So, by the time everybody quiet down. So, are you all ready? They're ready. Let's pray. Okay, we pray. Okay? Lord Jesus, you know, because it has to do with the session that we just did. And then when I say amen, I look at all the men, now send. So, everybody, 40, 50 men, press send, all right? And everybody send at one go. Then we wait. Well, I tell you, the waiting part is tough, you know? You know, and some came back and said, wow, my wife really appreciates this, okay? One said, wow, very sad, lah, Pastor. Why? I said, I really love my wife. My wife wrote back and said, what do you want? Wives, when sometime your husband try, when he tries, okay, please, I beg you on behalf of all your husbands, say, well done, thank you. Okay, I don't know what's your thing behind in your marriage, all right? But please remember this. Then the second thing is very quickly, you know, your spouse's greatest need. Remember I gave you an exercise last weekend? I don't know whether you did the exercise or not. Go ask your husband or your wife, what is your deepest desire? What is your deepest desire in your life? I don't know whether any of you did that in a conversation. But one couple did that. Excitedly came up to me and said, Pastor, my husband actually is overseas. So I texted him. I gave a summary of your message last weekend, Pastor. At the end, I asked him this question. You know, what is your greatest longing? So she showed me her text. What is your greatest longing? Then you see his reply or not? He said, wow. I read the reply. The reply said from the husband, too deep. Because never had such a conversation before, ma. We had to start somewhere, right? So he said, too deep. But I love the next line. Too deep. I only want you. Wow! And when she said it, she went, wow, soft already, she said, you know. So I told her, tell you what, when he comes back, you both sit down. And really talk about this. What is your greatest longing? Anyway, and then, you know, engage in mutual life activities. Have fun. Have fun with one another. I see some couples so serious, you know. They don't even tickle each other anymore, you know. They don't even laugh over jokes, have a good laugh sometimes. They're so serious. Right? Because, Pastor, you know, work, children. But I tell you what, if you don't learn to have fun with each other, I guarantee you when empty nests come, you're going to be in trouble. When empty nests come, when you only look at each other, you don't know what to do with each other, you're in big, big trouble. And by the way, many divorces happen at that point, when children leave the nest. So I want to encourage you, can you learn to have fun with one another? That's part of our 5 core habits, right? Have fun. Have fun with one another. Travel together. Tickle one another again, hold hands, hug one another. I can go on. I hope to rekindle your love for one another. And then talk time, make sure you talk to one another. And finally, pray together regularly. It doesn't have to be long prayers. a short prayer in the car. Learn to pray. Start somewhere. Okay? Learn to bring God into the picture. All right? So, big idea again. Let me close. Marriage is not just about you. It's about Christ and His church and you becoming more like Him. And I pray that the Spirit of God has spoken to you this morning, and I really want to believe that. That no matter what kind of situations you are in your life, remember, contentment is found in Jesus, not anybody else. So I pray that your mind will be held captive in Jesus first. So why don't we bow our heads right now? Bow your heads and ask this question. What is the Spirit of God saying to me right now? And those on live stream, those on DMC at Puchong, you do the same as well. Just bow your heads and just ask God, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me right now? Whether you are single, whether you are a married person, or whether you are a divorcee, or even a widow or widower, or even a single who has chosen to remain single. That's a gift. And what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? And I want to address the married couples here. Let me first ask you, what is your desire for your marriage? I'm not asking about where you're at now. It may be complicated now. But what's your desire? What do you desire to see in your marriage, which you can bring now to Jesus and say, God, this is my desire. I know I'm far away from it. This is my desire. Because only in Christ can you see a breakthrough. Because He longs to shine His glory through your marriage. That's His desire. Because if you don't have a desire for that, then we stay and remain where we are. Even in the most hopeless situation, if Jesus shines, there's hope. So will you go to God right now and say, God, this is my desire. And as a couple, you may be in this auditorium here, you may want to together. You may not know what to do. But you say, I long to have the desire that God intended for marriage. And maybe you can make a recommitment together as husband and wife. And say, it may be hard now, but we long, and I want to communicate to my husband or my wife to say that I think I want to give it a go. Or your marriage may be very good. Maybe it's a great time for you to just recommit your life to God and say, God, I want it even better to be more and more like Jesus. So I want to open up this time for ministry in a sense where you can renew your own life, your marriage. And some of us are single, we want to commit to the Lord, our future spouse. All right, to say, God, I want to be Mr. or Miss Right. I want to surrender this to God and have someone pray with you. And some of you are courting couples. You may want to have someone pray with you and say, God, help us to be disciples of Jesus. So whatever your needs are in terms of the stations of your life where you're at right now, if you need prayer, we would love to pray for you. If you do not know Jesus here, if you don't know Jesus, and on hearing this message, you say, I think I know what you mean, Pastor. I need Jesus in my life. You can make a simple prayer in your heart to Jesus and say, Jesus, come into my life. And has come up to someone here and say, you know, I want to accept this Jesus in my life. So that something can be turned around in my marriage or in my relationship. So why don't we stand right now and we have the pastors and leaders in the front here. And just wait a short moment and then come right up to the front if you need prayer. You're in that category where the Spirit has spoken to you. If you're a couple and you say, let's go up there and let's ask God to do something in our marriage. So whatever it is, I believe that the Spirit of God will come and help you. Because we can't do this alone. We need the Spirit of God to help us in our brokenness. Right? So can we sing this together? And then come quickly, step up from where you are right now. Even up those up in the gallery, we wait for you if you come. And at DMC at Puchong, you can take over now.
God, I look to you. I want to be overwhelmed. Give me vision
to see things like you do. God, I look to you.
You're where my help comes from.
Give me wisdom.
You know just what to do. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God.
So if you need prayer right now, you step up from where you are, especially as a couple, you know, just asking the Lord to just bless your marriage. And those who are just about, maybe you are going through in a courtship, you are doing premarital counseling, let someone pray with you. And some of us are going through some really hard time. I just said some of us are even at the point of breaking, you know, and I can see that you, I can see a picture of a man, a woman, just so desperate in the room that he's in. You know, God wants to touch you. God wants to just reach out to you and say, come to me, I am your sufficiency. And for some of us, we are concerned, I sense, even about our own marriage because of so many differences. You are fighting all the time. And sometimes the way to do this is to submit to the Lord and your will to God. And I believe that will be a fresh start for you. And so I just believe that God's going to do a mending job. It's a mending job. God is going to just bring something, a wisdom into your life to do that. So whether you are great marriage or not so great marriage, I believe this is a platform for you to just have someone pray with you, to just bring a blessing upon you, right? Before we pray for healing yet, all right, but I just want to open up for couples here to come up, even singles, you know, desiring, no shame in saying, God, I want to find someone to be married to, but come as a disciple of Jesus first. And someone pray with you, all right? Thank you, Lord.
And God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see me things like you do. And God, I look to you.
You're where my help comes from.
Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my God. Forever on my days, I will love you, God.
I sense that some of us as couples, actually we need to be filled with the power of the Spirit upon our marriage. I just sense there's a lack of spiritual power that maybe it started because you have not really been even praying together. You know, I just sense that you need to be prayed for just a release of the power of the Spirit upon your life. So if you sense that lacking in your own life, right, just come quickly to the front. Now, I want to open up also for those who need healing in their lives. So you need healing to pray over, you know, certain illnesses that you may have. I sense right now somebody with, on the left-hand side, around the kidney area, you have great pain. You have great pain there, and it comes usually in the afternoon. And so the Lord wants to touch you. I don't know who this is, but if that's you, if the Lord is showing that to you, come quickly to the front. And another person, I just sense that the pain on the left-hand side of your face, I think it has to do something with your ear. Okay, so if you need prayer for that, please come quickly to the front. And I also send somebody on your knees. Okay, your knees, not so much, you know, you can't bend all the way down. You just can only bend a 90 degree because of something that's happening in your joint. And so the Lord wants to bring relief to that. So any other needs that you may need to pray for in healing, just come quickly to the front. We're going to pray for you. We sing it one last time, and then we're going to close, all right?
I will love you, Lord. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my strength. will love you. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you.
Church, could you just raise your hands to the Lord? Let me pray a blessing over you, even as you depart from here. Lord, we surrender, God, and yield, God, our lives to you. And those of you who are married, I want to see your marriage on your hand right now, to submitting it to the Lord. And together, husband and wife, you submit that to the Lord and say, God, this is our marriage. This is my family. Those of you who have children, let this marriage be a blessing to them. And those of us who are single, we desire to get married, we surrender that to the Lord as well and say, God, I place, Lord, my singleness in your hand, that, Lord, if you so desire in my life that I find somebody, then, Lord, you lead that person to me. So whatever the stations of your life right now, issues of your life, challenges in your life, just bring it to the Lord in your hands and yield it to the Lord, surrender it to the Lord. And Jesus right now, sitting at the right hand of his Father, he sees the things in your hand and he's interceding for you. He's the great intercessor. He's praying for you right now as you lift up to the Lord. And so Jesus sees these issues of your life and he's talking to the Father over them. So lift it to the Lord right now. Even those on live stream watching this, you do the same. Lift it to the Lord. And I believe God sees these things and he will answer in accordance to his will for your life. And so now receive every good gift that comes from the Lord. Every answer from the Lord will be in accordance to his will, not our will. And so, Lord, will you bless us, God? Even as we depart from here, we want to receive your blessing, Lord, into every area of our life, because you are our great Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen, Amen, Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday ahead of you.